are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Well, I want to talk to you this morning from John chapter 19. I want you to go there with me, John chapter 19. And I want to talk to you this morning about how God qualifies. God qualifies. Let's go and start at John 19, verse 1 down to 16. First of all, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful celebration we had in your presence this morning. It was evident, Lord God, that you were ministering, you were strengthening. Lord, you were uplifting, you were healing, you were inspiring, you were building faith. We thank you for that this morning. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon me this morning as I discuss, Lord, and open the word. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We need the word desperately in these days, Lord. And we're asking today that as we take a journey through John chapter 19, that you will just inspire our hearts of how you qualify what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went in again to the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out again and sat down at the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Let those verses just sink into your spirit. God qualifies the call. I remember I was in my senior year of high school, and I was not known to be athletic. Let's just say that. Excuse me? You did tell me you were going to give me a rough time today. Okay, you just lived up to it. Enough from you, okay? But I wasn't very athletic. Actually, I was more known to be creative and be in the talent shows and the school band and the school plays. And I was known for, at that time in high school, I was when the disco craze was on. And there's more where that comes from. But that's what I was known for, that I had been in competitions with my sister. We had danced. We used to go every Friday night. They called it Disco Fever, and it was competitive dancing. And so her and I would actually go and qualify for the different rounds, and then they would choose who was the winner of that Disco Fever night. And we took home the trophy one year. But that's as athletic as I got. And so in my 12th year of high school, 12th grade, I decided I was going to try out for the volleyball team. Oh, now why that even came to my mind, I have no idea. But I actually loved volleyball. I loved to set. I loved to serve. I loved to block. I wasn't good. I'm not saying I was good. I just wanted to try out. And so the year before I tried out, that team was a championship team. And they had won the provincial championship in Ontario, our small school. And they were a great team. And so those guys had been together for 4 years. They graduated. And some were actually in Canada. We had grade 13. So you were in high school for 5 years when I was in school. And so so some of the people had been there for 5 years on this team. So it was a real tight team. They had all graduated, which really left the door open for people like me. It was, and so I thought, yo, I had some guys who were my friends who were trying out for the team. They were on the junior volleyball team. This was the senior the year before. And they said, Jane, why don't you come out and join us? Like, you know I don't play sports. Just come out. We'll have a great time. There's tryouts. So I went and tried out. And so it was a brand new coach. Mr. Stafford was his name. He was the new coach. But the old coach, Mr. McNeil, he was actually going to be doing the tryouts with this new coach. And when I walked in, he said, why don't you stick to the dance floor rather than the volleyball court? Oh, yeah. And he said, this is not your game. I was like, these are tryouts. Why can't I try out? He said, no. I said, well, you're not the coach anyway. I'll leave it up to him. Well, he wasn't, right? So you're not the coach. So and one of his star players, Mr. McNeil's star players, was still on the team. This kid could serve, and boy, he could spike. And so Mr. McNeil yelled out, hey, Lachlan, wait till you have to deal with one of those spikes. And so, and I was dreading the spike. And so I was just hoping that him and I weren't in front of the net at the same time, because this guy would knock me off my feet. So we were just trying out, and it was, you know, I was going for everything. I was diving. I was setting. I was doing my best, which was doing my best. And so, and then Stephen Lawson, this championship player, he is off the ground. I'm like, whoa, this is cool. And he's up off the ground, and he gets up, and he's ready to spike. And out of nowhere, I jump off the ground, not high at all. And I get up, and I get my two hands up like this, and I block. And I blocked, and my arms were stinging red. I screamed out, ouch! But I saved the ball, and it went down, and it returned serve to our side. My whole team starts clapping. Oh, yeah, you can clap, because that's what they did. And for the first time on a sports team, I wasn't disqualified. I actually was put on the senior boys' volleyball team and was benched most of the season.
But you know what? I think they brought me along to be the cheerleader because I was like the pep rally on wheels. You know what I mean? I could get the team going. So I don't think it was so much the playing, but it was very much school spirit at its zenith. Can I tell you? If you want me on your team, don't disqualify me. I'll bring the school spirit. Well, there are times where we all have a Mr. McNeil in our lives. And even before you're doing it or trying it, they've already disqualified you. And you need, listen to me, and that was a life lesson for me, you need to know who the real coach is. That's my point. And there'll be times when people will use whatever tactics they can to silence, to move their agenda, and to remove anything that might threaten their own success. And these religious leaders in John 19 tried to disqualify Jesus' divine call and purpose when they manipulated Pilate so they could crucify him. I've discovered myself that my own fears, my own insecurities, and my own disbelief in myself and in others can cause me to disqualify myself or disqualify others from opportunities or from their own personal achievements. Even when others exert great effort to disqualify us from what God has planned for us, God planned this for Jesus. This was God's plan. When Peter took out the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "Put that sword away. This is the cup that my Father has called me to drink." He knew what the will of the Father was and what his plan was. And it was his will at that moment to rely upon God's ability to defend him, despite what the Jewish leaders and people were about to do to him. I like what Richard Parker said. He said, "God doesn't call people who are qualified. He calls people who are willing. And then he qualifies them." And there have been so many instances in my life where I shouldn't have been doing what I was doing, but because it was part of God's plan, part of God's design, part of God opening doors that no man can open, I was able to walk through those doors, those opportunities, and grow in Christ and grow in my love for Christ, grow in my faith, partner with God to do some of the most impossible things that I myself could never do. Now, was I saved when I went to do that volleyball trial? Absolutely not. I wasn't saved. But was God for me or was he against me? He was not interested in making me a volleyball player. We knew that was not going to happen. But what he was interested in was that there was this part of my personality that was insecure and defeated when it came to being athletic. And God wanted to address that. And that gave me confidence to move along the path of taking on other opportunities that I myself wasn't gifted or thought I wasn't even called to do. Jesus, on the other hand, was totally convinced he was called to do what he was to do, and they still disqualified him. Don't disqualify what God has qualified. God dropped that saying in my heart probably about a month ago. I've been speaking about this to the elders and the staff. This has been on my heart. And so often, I find that Christians who have an opportunity to move in the things of the Lord before they even get started disqualify themselves for various reasons. And God was speaking to my heart. There is just a challenge to me about some new things that are on the horizon. And immediately I gave him all the reasons why I was not the person that should have those opportunities. And that's when he whispered in my spirit, "Don't disqualify what I qualify." I want to share this morning, I want to take you on a journey this morning through chapter 19, and I want you to be patient with me as I kind of unravel this. This is going to take some time to unravel, so be patient as I lead you on this journey of how God qualified Christ, but how the religious leaders tried to disqualify him. And I want to share four tactics that the enemy used to disqualify Jesus. And if he took these four tactics to try to disqualify Jesus, guess what? Christ is in you, the hope of glory. He will use these same tactics to disqualify you. And then we'll see as well that there's four affirmations that qualify Jesus, that God gave him the wisdom to understand what they were trying to do, and God was able to affirm the call upon Christ like going to the cross. We think that God qualifies us when everything is successful in other people's eyes. But Jesus was qualified when he was going to the crucifixion. And in everyone's eyes, that was not a victory. Tactic number one, you see it in verses 1-4, it's pretty plain. The enemy boldly mocks Jesus. The soldiers were barbaric in their physical torture of Christ. The scourging was a horrible, cruel act in which the victim is stripped, tied to a post, and beaten several torturers. There were four soldiers who each had those whips in their hand. Each whip had metal in it, they say, and various bones, pieces of bones and metal that were designed. And they were designed to actually rip the body to pieces. The muscles, the veins, the bones were meant to be exposed. And it was only in Deuteronomy it talks about a scourging, and a scourging was only meant for a criminal. And the limit of scourging, whippings, is only 40 lashes at the height of a criminal's, whatever they have actually done, would be the decision of 40 lashes. They didn't hesitate but to give him 40 lashes. The crown of thorns, and we know this, they were made of 12-inch long spikes, and the long thorns cut deeply into his head. The purple robe, the color represented royalty, and the robe was probably a military cloak, and it was flung around his shoulders. And it was intended to mock him, mock his claim for being king of the Jews. The interesting thing is in verse 4, it says that Pilate found no fault in him. Yet he was the one who was able to lead the mockery in the sense of words. Here is your man. And what he was actually, it was sarcasm. And he was actually pitying him. And he actually allowed, Pilate allowed the 40 lashes and the crown in hopes that when they brought him before the people, they would pity him to the point of any further punishment would be disqualified. It wouldn't happen. But it didn't happen that way. And so he mocks him. Here's your man. Behold your king. Hail, King of the Jews. And that, hail, King of the Jews, we may just think they were shouting that. But when you look at the word hail, that word is exuberant, joyful release of praise. They were pleased. that he was being punished. They were pleased that he was being held accountable for any confession he might have made that he was king of the Jews. And then the affirmation. We see that Jesus, he confirms who he is. You need to be willing to stand against mockery and confirm who you are. Know who you are. Jesus does that in John 18:37. It says, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king." He didn't deny it. He didn't excuse it. He didn't reason it away. He said, "This is who I am." Are you a child of God? Are you a believing Christian? Do you have faith in what God's capable? Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe that God's still the great deliverer? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, I do. Amen? Amen. That's our confession. Yes, I do. Let me confirm to you today, I am a full-fledged Bible-believing, faith-believing Christian in the Lord Jesus. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. I'm not ashamed of it. Are you ashamed of it?
No.
Jesus was not ashamed that he was the Son of God. He said, "For this cause," verse 37, "I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, so that I should bear witness to what? Truth. Jesus is the truth, the life, the way. There would be no way unto the Father. It wouldn't be through any religious format, law, or ceremonial practice. It would be through the blood of Jesus Christ." Amen. Amen. And I love when he says this. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." He's speaking today. I have qualified you to be a believer in my name. I have qualified you with a call and purpose in my name. I have called you to worship my Heavenly Father with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's your purpose. I've called you to do that. Confirm, Jesus confirms who he is. There will be times where others don't approve, don't accept, won't support who you are or how you're doing things. But I want to tell you this. You're never just a runner-up. I want to explain that. When I was in my high school years, I used to do live shows. And one of the shows that I loved doing was the Gong Show. Do you remember the Gong Show? I love the Gong Show. And they were always terrible on there. And there was this winter carnival in our city, Sudbury, Ontario. There was this winter carnival, and they were having a Gong Show. So I thought, hey, there's $100 for the winner. I could really use $100 right now. And so, and I was thinking, because I was going off to college, I could put that in my college fund, that'd be great. So all my friends thought, we're going to go to this Gong Show. We got to see what Lachlan's going to do. And so a whole group of people came to the first night. And the first night was a qualifying night. And you had to qualify in order to get into the main act at the carnival on Sunday. And so I went. And what they did is they did it by the loudness of the crowd. So if the crowd was into what you were doing, you didn't get gonged. You got moved on to the next round. So I did a few rounds Got in, Sunday rolls around. I thought, well, I'm going to change up my act. Never change up your act in the last minute. And so I thought I'd change it up. And I was in my nightclub act, I used to do impersonations. And so I thought, well, I had never done it publicly. So I thought, well, I'm going to try my duet. And I learned how to do a duet of Sonny and Cher. I don't know how I did it. But the song, I Got You, Babe, remember that one? Terrible song. So I tried to do it, and all of a sudden, the gong went off. Oh, so loud. And I'm standing in front, we're talking lots of people, and now I'm gonged, I'm out of the show on Sunday, and the other person who won was actually another impersonator himself. So at the end, he gets the huge trophy, and then they call me up, because I'm the runner-up, and I get a skunk. I get a skunk trophy, and I kept it for a while. But you know what? One of the things I learned from that lesson is this. I'm not a runner-up. I had courage to go and do it, and I had a purpose. I had a vision. I had a vision that I needed that $100, and I wanted to put it in my college fund. And so many people, the enemy whispers, you're a failure. Well, guess what? The gong went off. The gong went off because I was terrible. But that doesn't mean it's the end of my life. It means don't ever try to do that again. That's all that means. And do something better next time you get to do it. And you won't be gonged, right? But so many of us hear that gong sound from the enemy. You're disqualified. You failed. You weren't successful. The people boo. Can I tell you, not only did the gong go off, just like the crowd was crying, crucify him, crucify, they were booing at top-notch level. It was evident I was the loser. You know what I mean? It was evident I earned that skunk. You know what I'm saying? But it's something I've had to really ask the Lord to deliver me from. I'm not a runner-up. And the enemy will try to keep you in that place. And when you have that mentality, you set yourself up to be disqualified. And even before you're willing to begin, and even before you'll try new things, and even if you don't have success, you'll give up before you get started so you don't have to deal with the sense of rejection or failure. And I've heard that gong go off in my head many, many times. Well, Jesus was not gonged. Jesus was victoriously fulfilling the will of God, despite everybody's viewpoint. Don't you love that about God? I love that about God. You're never a runner-up. You're God's choice. He will confirm his approval. He will confirm his acceptance, even when you don't succeed. I've been a pastor for over 30-something years. Can I tell you? I've not succeeded at everything. I've had sermons that have been duds. I'm telling you, duds. I went back to my first church, and I apologized to them. Why? Because you're just starting. You're just learning. You're just growing. There are things, decisions I've made. As a pastor, I was convinced it was the will of God. And you went and you did it with all your heart, all your might, and no, doesn't mean you're not in the will of God. It just means you need to hear God clearer. You just need to keep pressing through despite. And you can't give the enemy a whisper that you're a runner-up. Amen? Listen, I know why this sermon was put together, not only for me, by the way. It's for this body this morning. We're not runner-ups. We're God's choice. Tactic two is found in verses 5-7, and that is the enemy misrepresented Jesus. The religious leaders deceptively found fault with Christ, and they neglected the truth. The truth finally came out, and the religious leaders had not brought Jesus to Pilate because he was causing rebellion against the Romans, but because they thought he had spoken against the religious laws and he had broken them. Blasphemy was one of the most serious crimes in Jewish law, and it deserved the death penalty. Leviticus 24:16 says that. Accusing Jesus of blasphemy would give the Jewish leaders credibility to their cause in the eyes of their people. And accusing Jesus of treason would give credibility to the case in the eyes of the Romans. And Jesus, we see in John 18:20-23, Jesus courageously addresses these accusations. He says, Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in temple where the Jews always met. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" He was courageous against the accusations. He was integral right in the moment where he was being accused. And often that is the test. The test is when you're being accused of something or something you said, something you did, something you didn't do that people expected you to do, and they accuse you as a person, your first goal is integrity. Your first goal is your character. Guard that, because the enemy is after that. He wants to make sure that if you don't behave in such a godly way, that then they have some another thing against you. And they will put your character to the test as well. Ruben Gonzalez was in the final match of a pro racquetball tournament. In the fourth and final game, it was at match point. Gonzalez made a super kill shot into the front wall to win the whole game. The referee called it good. Two linesmen affirmed that the shot was in. But Gonzalez, after a moment's hesitation, turned around and shook his opponent's hand and declared that his shot actually hit the floor first. As a result, he lost the match, walked off the court, and everybody was stunned. They couldn't believe that a player with everything officially in his favor, with victory in his hand, disqualified himself at match point and lost. When asked why he did it, Ruben said this: "It was the only thing that I can do to maintain my integrity. I could always win another match, but I could never regain my integrity." They were going to put him on the cross. He already knew that. He already knew what was ahead. He knew the depth of suffering he would go through. But they may take his life, but they weren't going to take his integrity. The cross has integrity. And he was not going to let the enemy have his integrity. I appreciate Jesus challenging courageously those accusations. Just because people say it, it doesn't mean it's true. Guard your own integrity. Amen? Amen. Tactic three. The enemy misuses his power and authority. We see that in verses 8 to 11. Pilate assumed that he had more power than Jesus because he had authority to condemn him to death. Pilate and those under him were merely exercising limited authority. Meanwhile, God's purposes were being fulfilled. I like what Plato said. He said this, only those who do not seek power are qualified to hold it. Only those who do not seek power are qualified to hold it. When there's somebody eager to have a position, all the red flags go up. I remember my first church. There was this fella, and he was a young buck. He had been there before I was there, and he had some clout in the community, in the church. And he would invite me to his house and invite me for pizza and chicken wings and all those good and nasty goodies, you know? And I'd go, and the Holy Spirit one night just said, be careful. I was like, oh. I had never had that check in my spirit. So I went to his house and put out the buffet, and then he laid down the gauntlet. You're gonna make me one of your elders. Not ask. I deserve to be an elder. Let me tell you why I'm an elder. I'm like, whoa. And he gave me all the lists. And I got in the car. I didn't even go to the scriptures at that moment. I went, that guy is not an elder. And within a few months, he had gone off with half the other church, with his mother-in-law, and they started a church somewhere else. That was the truth that was in his heart. Only those who do not seek power are qualified to hold it. Wow. And Jesus challenges this power in verse 11. I want to read that because it's really the key verse of chapter 19. Verse 11 says this, you could have no power at all against me. I wish I could hear Jesus' tone when he said it. And I don't think he was mousy here. I think he was pretty confident in what he was saying, right? You could have no power at all against me, unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you, has the greater sin. Now, he's not letting him off the hook, by the way. Caiaphas, who was the high priest, was responsible for what was coming down here. He's the one who sent him to Herod and also to Pilate. So we know that, but he's saying to him, right now, you don't have the power. This is all God ordained. And he affirmed that his life was not in Pilate's hands, but in the hands of God himself. And he confronted the opposition and the evil. And why could he do that? I'm like, Jesus, how did you do this? Because he so trusted in the sovereignty of his own Father. He so believed that his Father had his life in his mind, and his purpose in mind, and his plan, his eternal plan was in mind here. And so he trusted that. And Jesus encourages us to challenge those who misuse their power in our lives. Remember, God has not given us a spirit of fear or insecurity, but a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. And he's saying, when you're addressing, when you're confronting, when people misuse the power or authority they've been given, or perhaps you've been given, remember that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and to sound mind. Do it in a spirit of love. Do it in the sense of a surrendered mind under the obedience of God's will. That's what he's challenging us to. We see in tactic number 4, verses 12 to 16, the enemy manipulates to affect the outcome. Pilate was afraid that reports to Caesar of insurrection and in his region would cost him his job and perhaps even his life. And the religious leaders were so desperate to get rid of Jesus that despite their intense hatred for Rome, they shouted, what did they shout? We have no king but Caesar. They hated the king. They hated King Caesar. They hated Rome. Their own words condemned them. For God was to be their only king. And they abandoned every trace of loyalty to their God. And instead of turning to their people to God, they claimed allegiance to Rome in order to kill them, their own Messiah. Affirmation number 4. We see in Isaiah 53 that Jesus confidently trusts in his Father's will. Throughout the trial, we see that Jesus was in control, not Pilate or the religious leaders. Why was Jesus in control? He knew the truth. He knew the Father's plan. And he knew the true reason for the trial. One of the reasons Jesus could submit to the injustices of his trial was that he was submitting to his Father's will. That's the goal. If you are being disqualified, God says, wait a second. If this is according to my will and purpose for your life, I'm asking you to stand up confidently and trust that this is my will for you at this moment. Don't let manipulation, don't let misrepresentation, don't let people's little snide remarks tick you off to the point where you disqualify yourself and say, well, if that's how they really feel, how does God really feel? If I based my call to be a senior pastor upon people, I wouldn't be here today. God called me here. God brought me here. God put me in the ministry in 1992. That's what he chose to do. I chose to obey his will. Oh, I'm not saying I've been 100% on the money here. I'm not saying I haven't failed and I have not, you know, I've been successful. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I've been obedient to the call. Right? That's what he's asking. He's not asking you to weigh in and say, yes, I will, based upon public opinion. Jesus had to really push all the noise outside and go to the heart and say, this is my Father's will. And we know that to be true because the prophet Isaiah told us it was true. And he said this in Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for what? Our transgressions, our sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. There's his ministry right there. There's his calling right there. There's his purpose, design, focus. At that moment, he knew what God was calling him to. We must guard our hearts from allowing the enemy to manipulate the outcome of God's will for our lives. It is essential to remind ourselves, being confident of this very thing, that you can repeat it with me, that he who has begun a good work, right, in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You are God's qualified person, son and daughter, wholehearted believer, worshiper, called to serve him with all your heart. This is the hour, church. where God is qualifying his people, not disqualifying. I say to Joy, rise up, because God has qualified you. Father, we come this morning and we thank you, Lord, that you are challenging us not to disqualify what you have qualified. We thank you, Lord God, that you're going to be our sustainer. You're going to be there in those moments where we're mocked, misrepresented, manipulated, where people will misuse their power. But Lord, help us to maintain our integrity. Help us, Lord, to keep Christ as our focus. Father, we ask that you would validate your will for each person's life, each person's call, each person's next step. Lord, we pray that you would help us understand that no matter what tactics the enemy is trying to use to disqualify us, that we choose to remain, stand firm in your truth. We pray, Lord, that you will intervene. And Lord, just as you brought victory to Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, let that resurrection power give us the confidence to walk as people who are qualified by God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's just thank God this morning. He's so inspiring. Next week is Easter Sunday. I want you to take postcards, pass them out, because you never know who will come. And you never know who God wants to come, and that you can participate in that. Just want to encourage you, we're going to actually have to clear the sanctuary out this morning because the kids have a rehearsal. And so if you want prayer, the prayer team is going to meet you in the fellowship hall. That's just down the hall. Turn into the fellowship room, and we'll be there to pray for you.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.